Well, thank you, Mickey. It's great to be back with you. Thanks for asking me, and appreciate that arrangement of two of my favorite songs, How Great Thou Art and Majesty. I had Jack Hayford, who wrote the song Majesty, in a class I was in, and at one time that song Majesty was the most sung Christian song around the world. And I asked him, I said, Dr. Hayford, how did you write that beautiful music? And he told the class, well, I go to my church every morning and do my quiet time, and church he was at in California, and he said that morning he was just at the piano, and all of a sudden the words majesty, worship his majesty, and he said he wrote the words down on a napkin on the piano, and he said as many songs happen, he said the Lord just gave me that song. Isn't that a wonderful song? And we're here today to worship his majesty, amen? I appreciate my good friend George Yates asking me to come today. He's either preaching a revival or he's in a deer stand, one or the other. And I know he told you he was preaching revival, but I'm not sure. No, he really is. He's a great friend. He and I have done conferences together, and I appreciate him so much. And I've been praying for your church. I've preached in your church many times over the last year and a half, and sure, we'll continue to pray. We have several churches in the Central Kentucky Network right now looking for pastors. And let me just say, when God closes a door, he opens a window. So you keep praying for your committee and praying for your church, and God will provide. Do you believe that, church? I believe it, and I will continue to pray for you. You know, I heard about a man that got at the age where he needed some help, so he went into a really nice assisted living home. And he really liked it. They had a big rec room, and he was in the rec room playing checkers with a buddy. While he's playing checkers, he noticed this lady way over in the far corner staring at him. He looked up and saw her staring, but he looked back down because he wanted to concentrate on his checker game. Looked back up, she kept staring. Well, this went on for about 10 minutes, and every time he'd look up, that woman was just looking right at him. He couldn't concentrate on his checker game. So finally, he told his partner, he said, I'm going to get up and ask that lady back there, why is she staring at me? So he gets up, he walks over to the lady, and he said, ma'am, I've been trying to play checkers, and you haven't taken your eyes off me. What's up with this? Why are you doing that? She said, I'm so sorry. She said, you look just like my third husband. And the man said, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. I didn't realize that's why you were staring at me. I look like your third husband. I apologize. How many times have you been married? She said, twice. Well, I want to share with you today a message that maybe is a little different. Several years ago, there was a book written, a 96-page book by Bruce Wilkinson that just climbed to the top of the bestseller list all over the country. The book was called The Prayer of Jabez. You may have read it. It was a phenomenon. It sold over 9 million copies, and all of a sudden this obscure Old Testament person named Jabez was talked about everywhere. The record about the life of Jabez is hidden in a pile of 500 names, so he's easy to overlook. The first 9 chapters of the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles list the official lineage of the Hebrew tribes, beginning with Adam and continuing all the way down through Israel's return from captivity. Name after name after name is listed, connecting the dots for family inheritance and land ownership. 44 names into this chapter, we come to the name Jabez. If you really listen to God's word this morning and this message, and these two powerful verses we're going to look at, it can change your life forever. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two short verses, but listen to it. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That's an interesting phrase. And it goes on to say, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. Kind of a play on words there, since his name means pain. And God granted him what he requested. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we look at this passage, I pray, God, you to be our teacher. You would show us some truth that will help us, Father, in our walk with you. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at three very negative challenges that Jabez faced in his life. And then we're going to look at four positive things about his life. You know, life is made up, you probably know this, of negative stuff and positive stuff going on at the same time. That's just life. Maybe your work is really going well today, but your health is not what it should be. Maybe your health is perfect today, but your job isn't going like it should be. It's like looking down a railroad track at the two rails. They go in parallel as far as you can see. All of us in this room today have some good things going on in our life. That's one rail. And all of us here today have some challenges in that other rail. That's just part of life. And we're going to see this in the life of Jabez. First off, let's look at this. First off, his family had a bad reputation. Unlike most of the other names, Jabez appears as a standalone guy. His father's name is not listed in this lineage that's given in 1 Chronicles. That suggests that something scandalous had happened. And the opening phrase tells us that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, which could mean that his brothers probably were scoundrels. You know what I'm saying? They were not very honorable. It's kind of like saying, you know, hey, you're less ugly than your brother. That's not a compliment if someone says that to you. Jabez couldn't help that. He was born in that situation. You know, we don't choose our parents, do we? By the way, there are no perfect parents, and there are no perfect children, except my three grandchildren. But outside of that, there are no perfect parents, there are no perfect children. So, we see that, strike one, Jabez had a bad family reputation. Number two, his name in Hebrew means sorrow or pain. Can you imagine choosing sides for a game? I take Matt. Let me have Luke. I take Mike. Payne, you can play. Come over. You can play for us. You know, it's like having the name loser. You know, mothers often call children their pride and their joy. But this baby, for some reason, was a bummer to his mom. In her mind, when Jabez was born, he was just trouble. He was pain. He was sorrow. The Bible says his mother named him Jabez and said, I gave birth to him in pain. Now, that could mean the natural pain of childbirth that woman experienced. But I think there's something more here. I believe the pain she felt was in her heart as well as her body. The mother of Jabez saw nothing ahead but problems and difficulties. So she did what many people do when they don't take their burdens and problems to the Lord in prayer. She made her problems and her despair the definition of her life. Are you like that? Do you know people like that? You know, the glass is always half empty. It's never half full. This type of person measures their life by what went wrong rather than what it is going right in their life. They get stuck in the past. They let a past mistake or sin define who they are. Now, I got to remind you, the devil loves this, and he uses this method all the time to discourage us and to remind us of our sins and our mistakes and our failures. Don't forget, the devil is the great accuser, right? So when you feel accused in your heart and mind about something that God has forgiven in your life, just know it's coming from Satan, not from the Lord. The devil accuses us and points out our sins and says, you're a loser, you're pain, you're sorrow, you will never amount to anything. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, convicts us of our sins and says, repent and you can move forward and be changed. The devil is the accuser. If you don't take or surrender your burdens and your problems to the Lord daily, you will become discouraged and you will become defeated. If you don't every day take those things on that one rail I talked about where we have some challenges, if you don't take those things before the Lord and ask for His help, His comfort, and His guidance, you will become greatly discouraged and defeated. What is the situation that is pulling you down today? This mother didn't take her concern to the Lord and decided that life was just hopeless. She even tagged her son with a name that would be a lifetime reminder of her misery and shame. Pain would be the name of her son. Strike two against Jabez. And number three, his financial condition was poor. Why is Jabez poor? This list of his name is in the temple record, which was used to make sure that there was a record of a family's inheritance and land ownership, and it always came down through the father's name. Now, lacking his dad's name, Jabez and his family were likely very poor. No wonder part of the prayer of Jabez was that God would enlarge his territory, a way of asking God to meet his needs financially. So here was this guy, Jabez, who was born into a bad family situation. He had bums for brothers. He had a name that meant loser. No financial prospects. No family roots, no good name, no future. Strike three. I wonder if there's someone here who can relate to at least one of these three factors that Jabez faced. Like Jabez, maybe you were born in a family that was dysfunctional. Maybe your dad or your mom was absent, either physically or emotionally. Perhaps your brother or sister was an embarrassment to the family. Some people are born to homes where they are made to feel insignificant and sometimes made to feel stupid, where money is tight all the time and you worry about how your needs were going to be met. It's difficult to shake those negative deposits that are made in our early years, but they can be. Sometimes as adults, the things you promised you would never do, things that you saw maybe in your mom or dad, you thought, man, I will never do that. You find yourself as an adult doing those very things. As much as you try to change to be different, you seem to fall back into that cycle of dysfunction. There's a tendency to repeat the same mistakes we experienced or that we saw growing up, if you're not careful. And if we're not careful, we'll just repeat the sins of our fathers, and that can be passed down. Let me give you some good news. No matter how bad your past has been or your family background, you don't have to repeat it. You don't have to stay defeated. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With God's help, you can break the chain. You can write a new chapter for your life. Christ can set you free if you surrender and pray like Jabez prayed. We all need the power of God to be unleashed in our lives. And God shows us through the life of Jabez how we can overcome all the limitations and all of our circumstances and start new. I put a life truth in your outline there. Listen, bad beginnings do not mean bad endings. I could tell you about so many people I've known over the past 50 plus years of ministry that had just terrible family situations and grew up without any help at all. And some of those people have turned remarkably around and have been so successful spiritually and in other areas of their life. Bad beginnings do not mean bad endings. Let's take another look at Jabez. This time, let's notice how he responds to his situation. Verse 9 says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. What could so distinguish Jabez from his brothers that this ancient historian would add these brief notes into the temple record? The answer to that question holds some very important keys to opening the lock that could be holding you back in your life. So let's look at the four positive challenges. The first thing I notice about Jabez is this, and I really love this. He took responsibility for himself. I will take responsibility for me. That's a big step. That's a huge step. Jabez refused to become the victim. This is a real problem in our culture today, folks. It's very common in our day to take on the role of the victim. We live in a culture of victims, people who blame their choices and their problems on everyone else and everything else but themselves. Now, I don't mean to diminish the pain or loss that some in this room have experienced. I'm not talking about that. But I do mean to say that you cannot use that as an excuse for sin or laziness, as though you have no control over your choices. You cannot keep blaming your family or your boss or your past mistakes. You've got to take responsibility for you, and you've got to move forward. I had a counselor friend of mine, he would always say, we need to teach people FIDO, FIDO, forget it and drive on. And I would add to that, you know, repent and let Christ change you and then move forward. Are you growing in Christ? If your answer is no, let me tell you whose fault it is. It's yours. Because Christ wants every person in this room who's a believer to grow in the knowledge of Him and His Word every day. But we live in a culture where we blame everybody else but ourselves. And you know this, several years ago, there was a guy that sued McDonald's because he said the food there made him fat. And he sued. A number of years ago, there was a guy, he actually was a bodybuilder, and he was mowing his yard. I'm not trying to equate a bodybuilder with someone that's one light short of a whole Christmas light, string of Christmas lights. But this guy, he was a bodybuilder. He's mowing his yard. He thought, I think I'd pick up my lawnmower while it was running and trim my hedge, which he did. And he lost a couple of fingers. He sued Sears because nowhere in the instructions to his lawnmower did it say, don't pick this sucker up and mow your hedge. it's interesting. We're always playing the blame game. Maybe you play that. You know, when you play the blame game, here's the problem. You never get to the point where you can change. By the way, the blame game has been going on since the Garden of Eden. Remember that story in Genesis chapter 3, what happened? Let me remind you of this. We see where all this began in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, perfect relationship. Adam said to Eve, honey, you're the only woman for me. and she was, and vice versa. Perfect environment. Perfect chance to lovingly respond to God, their creator. Eve said to Adam, when we get Abel, we're going to raise Cain. But anyway, stay with me for a moment. But some of you didn't have a clue what I just said, and I'm not going to repeat it. But anyway, but they decided to try to improve on God's perfection. By the way, you can't do that. You can't improve on God's plan for your life. It's the best. His plan is always better and wiser than our plan. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the simple instructions that God that gave them. Genesis 3:11 tells us that God confronted Adam with a straightforward question in verse 11. Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? That's a simple question. That question is answered with a yes, I did, or no, I didn't. Do you remember what happened next? In verse 12 of chapter 3, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, the fruit of the tree, and I ate. So Adam creates this third category. So there's a yes, and there's a no, and then there's a victim category. He blames Eve. It wasn't my fault. I couldn't help myself. I'm a victim of peer pressure or wife pressure. She made me do it. And then God turns to Eve and gives her a chance, but she claims victim status too. The devil made me do it. I was a victim of my environment. That serpent made it happen. It wasn't my fault. So when you read Genesis 3, the fall of man, you'll not find any sign of personal responsibility. There was no repentance. There was no brokenness, no admission of guilt, just excuses. Folks, many people under the sound of my voice right now are still experiencing Genesis 3. And that's why you're stuck. If you keep blaming other people for the mess you're in rather than owning up to it and taking responsibility, you will never get out of the mess you're in. You've got to own up to your sins. Jabez didn't fall into that blame game. He refused to view himself as just a victim with tough luck or bad timing or poverty or not having a dad or not having a very loving mom. He took responsibility for his life. I hope you've learned that lesson. Listen, as long as you make excuses for yourself, as long as you blame your sin or your bad choices or habits or circumstances on someone else, you will never grow up. You will never change. Let me tell you something. You can grow old and not grow up. And that's a problem with a lot of people in our churches and in our society today. They should have a lot more wisdom because of the number of years of life and the experiences they've lived, but they don't. They just keep repeating the same mistakes of the past. Take responsibility and stop the blame game. Refuse to be a victim. Surrender to Christ and let His power change your life from the inside out. If you do that, you will have taken the first step toward becoming a victor and not a victim. Now here's the second key from this passage we see. Jabez also exhibited humility. I will count my blessings, and he did. He refused to try to fix things himself, but in humility freely admitted his need, and he called out on the Lord for help. When was the last time you really called on God? I don't mean just a casual prayer, but you called on God with a lot of passion and a lot of heart. One of the biggest problems we face, even in the church, is that we're so self-reliant. We've lost the ability to be honest with ourselves about our needs and our struggles with temptation, even all of our hurts. And if we're not honest with ourselves, we can't be honest with each other or the Lord. But let's tell the truth. We all put up a pretty brave front most of the time. Would you agree with that? We say, hey, how you doing, Mike? Man, I'm doing great. I'm just fine. Thank you. How are you? Well, I'm doing perfect too. But inside, all of us are fighting some battle. We're struggling at some point. We aren't the competent, together people we appear to be, but we're determined not to let that leak out. Let me tell you, folks, spiritual warfare is real. And if you're a believer, all of us, every day, are engaged in a spiritual battle. And it's real. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The Apostle Paul gave this testimony. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. You see, Jabez didn't try to play any games with God. Instead of being self-sufficient, he admitted that he had lots of needs, lots of hurts, and that they were way beyond him. And that leads us to the next thing he did. Not only did he exhibit humility and call out to God, but he trusted God fully with all his heart. All of us need to decide to fully trust God with your past, with your present, and with your future. He brought his burdens to the Lord. He took his eyes off his problems. He took his eyes off focusing on himself and fixed them on the sufficiency and the power and the grace of God. How does this happen? It happens through honest prayer. Verse 10 says he called out to the God of Israel, which is a powerful testimony of his confidence in God. You see, real prayer is looking beyond yourself to the one you believe has enough power and compassion to do what you can't do. It isn't bringing your laundry list to God like he's some type of cosmic vending machine, you know, into which we pump prayer quarters to get what we really want. It's a humble admission that you can't, but Christ can. That you're weak, but our God is strong. That we're limited, but God is unlimited. Jabez understood that about God. All his confidence was not placed in himself. His confidence was placed in the Lord. By the way, if you want to measure just how much you trust God, check your prayer request. If all your prayer requests are just like mealtime prayers or an occasional prayer at church, you're not trusting God. You're trusting yourself. Here's a wake-up call for all of us. There is a God, and you're not Him. And neither am I. And it's time to get real and to get honest and recognize what God says, and I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. You know this. God gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait or hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's a promise of God. This is the God of Israel that Jabez followed. Well, fourthly, choose God's will for your life, not your will. Jabez desired to be at the very center of God's will for his life. He wanted his destiny, which is another way of saying his future, to be God's, not his. That's a prayer I have prayed all my life. I still pray it. God, I want to be at the center of your will for my life. Not off to the right, not off to the left. I want to be right in the middle of your will for my life. I want your favor on my life. So the four requests that make up this prayer are not self-centered. I know that because James 4:3 says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly, so that you may spend it on your desires for pleasure. This prayer is rooted in the desire to see the very power and the very presence of God in Jabez's life. Do you have that desire? Look at this prayer with me. Number one, he prays for the blessing, the purpose of God in his life. He says, if only God, you would bless me. Now, this is something that God delights in doing. God loves to bless his children. I believe God loves to bless us even more than we love to receive his blessings. But God loves to bless, just like we like to bless our children, if you have them, or grandchildren. We love to bless them. God even more so wants to bless us. And we need to find his purpose for our life. He blesses us in order that we might bless others. Don't forget that. Psalm 67:7 says this, God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear him. You see, the blessing of God upon us flows out to a world that needs Christ. Ezra 34:26 says of God's people, I will make them and the area around my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in their season, showers of blessing. Listen, God wants to bless your life. God wants to give your life purpose. And Jabez prayed that. Then Jabez prays that God would expand his reach. He says to God that he might extend his border, his territory. So he prays for God's provision for his life. Jabez prayed to be entrusted with more. He didn't want his past defining him. He wanted God to define who he was. He says, God, you set the boundaries of my life. Wherever you desire, I will live for you. I will honor you with my life. God, you enlarge my territory. And I don't think this is just about a boundary that is land, although God evidently did that in his life. It's not just material things. I believe he's thinking also spiritual things. God, grow my faith. Grow my vision in you. Grow my responsibility, my leadership. You see, God wants you to be a conduit, a pipeline of his love and grace and blessings. When God blesses you, listen, it's not just for you. Share the blessings. Tell someone how God has blessed you. Testify. Give some of your blessings away, that extra coat or other things you had that you might share with someone else. Several years ago, I was at a church, and at the end of the service, this guy came up to me and handed me a pretty significant bill. And he said, hey, I want to pay some of your gas money. I said, you don't need to pay my gas money. The church reimburses me when I do ministry. I have a gas reimbursement. He said, no, God told me to do that. And I thought, well, that's strange. Right after church, I noticed a lady that drove quite a distance to our church. And she I knew struggled a lot financially. And I thought, she spends a lot of gas driving a pretty good distance to get to my church. I thought, God wants me to give that to her. So I went up to her and I gave her this bill, and she said, I can't take that. I said, yeah, you got to take this because I think God meant it for you. Do you understand that? I was a conduit for God's blessing. I tell you, I don't do that enough. Do you? There's a tendency in all of us to to hoard our blessings. But let me tell you, friends, the only thing you keep is what you give away. The only vegetables out of your garden last year that you kept are those tomatoes you shared with a neighbor. You only keep what you give away. Does that make sense? And we need to share God's blessing and the gospel with other people. And then notice three, he prays for God's presence in his life. That he says, that your hand might be upon me or be with me. He believed that the very hand of God would guide him. Do you believe that? Do you believe God can guide you in every decision, in every direction? Do you believe God is guiding you right now? God's touch brings guidance. You ever, you know, holding little kids' hand and going in the same direction. We have a preschool program at our church, and every day I see about 10 or 12 little 4 or 5-year-olds following their teacher. They're all holding their hand, walking in the same direction. You know, 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So we see here very clearly God's purpose. He prays for that. He prays for God's provision. He prays for God's presence. And lastly, he prays for God's protection. He says, and keep me from harm so that I will not cause any pain. Again, a little play on words here, since his name means pain. This is kind of like the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, as I go through this day, protect me and help me be a blessing, not a burden, as I meet people. You see, the prayer of Jabez is an honest cry to God from one who was fully devoted and surrendered to him. And the closing verse, 10, is really important. Look at it. It says, and God granted him what he requested. God answered his prayer. Listen, church, God answers prayer. We don't know exactly how God answered that prayer. That's not important. But there is one clue in Scripture. There's one other place that Jabez is mentioned in the entire Bible. And it's 1 Chronicles 2:55. There is a mention of Jabez, only this time it isn't the name of a man, it's the name of a place, a town. It says the families of the scribes who lived in Jabez, and then goes on to list them. Notice what kind of place Jabez was. The scribes lived there. The scribes were those men who had dedicated themselves full time to the study of the Word of God and copying those manuscripts. They're those who gave themselves wholeheartedly to understanding and communicating God's Word to other people. Now, we don't know how this came about, and I'm only speculating here, but somebody might have said, hey, what a fitting name to give our new seminary. Jabez, the man whose destiny was changed by God. Something about what God had done in Jabez's life connected him to this school and this town for scribes. Some scholars think Jabez became a Jewish scribe himself later in his later years of life. Quite an ending. For a boy born into scandal, into poverty, and whose mama named him Pain. What's your name today? Discouraged? Defeated? Bitter? Rebellious? Addicted? Liar? Adulterer? Hypocrite? Pain. Let me tell you, folks, God can change your name. He can change your destiny forever. The story of Jabez is for those who have had bad beginnings, but they really desire great endings. Those who allow the Lord's power to change their negative challenges into positive one. The story of Jabez is for people who want to make an impact for God in this world. People who desire to move past their past and circumstances. Folks, that's the power of the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you came to church today. For some reason, you thought, man, I'm ready to throw in the towel. It's not worth it. I'm discouraged. I'm defeated. I think I will just quit. Don't do it. Pray a prayer like Jabez and let the Lord change your life. Take responsibility. Humble yourself and ask the Lord to write a new script for your life. Give yourself fully to God and pray and ask Him to make you a channel of blessing to others. Choose His will for your life today. Listen, God has not given up on you, even if you have given up on you. Trust Him. Jeremiah 29:11, you know that verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's what God wants for every person in this room today. But you got to choose. You've got to make that decision like Jabez did way early in his life to be fully committed to the Lord. Will you bow in prayer with me? Father God, thank you so much for this two-verse prayer stuck in an Old Testament book, Father, that we could easily pass up and not see. Thank you, Lord, for Jabez. Thank you for his witness. Thank you, Lord, that he chose to move beyond his circumstances and to trust you completely and to pray that you would enlarge his territory and that you would bless him. And God, you did. Father, I pray you might bless this church, all the leaders, all the people that make up this church. And Father, I pray today, anyone in the sound of my voice that's here today, Lord, who they've never trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, they've never repented of their sins and publicly professed Christ, Father, may this be the day of salvation. And Lord, maybe there's some here who need to move their membership to this church and start to serve and really make their life count here. Father, whatever you want to do, I pray your Holy Spirit would move and convict and that, Father, we would respond to whatever you ask us to do. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation. You respond on that first verse as we stand and as we sing.